Over time, we have developed a lot of acronyms for the word fear. You've probably heard some of these. Future emotions appearing real. False emotions appearing real. False experiences. False expectations appearing real. Finding excuses and reasons. That might be one of the better ones, finding excuses and reasons. Failure expected and received. That may be one of the more accurate ones as well for fear. One of my favorites, probably the one that most of us can identify with, acronym for fear, F-E-A-R, forget everything and run. That might be the one that we can identify with the most. Forget everything and run. I don't know how we each one define fear, but I came across one guy's definition who wrote it. His name is Dr. John DeMartini. I think I would change my name, John DeMartini. And he defined fear this way. He said fear, and I thought this one was so good, probably as accurate as you could possibly get it, because he starts out by saying fear is the assumption. I have noticed over the times in my life, generally the things that I have been afraid of many times weren't true or never came about. But just they were based on an assumption, on something that wasn't real, on the assumption that in the near or far future, you're going to experience. Now, think about what he just said. That based on the mind default, that maybe someday, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to experience something bad, basically, is what fear amounts to. And it goes on, says that whether through your senses or your imagination, so whether it's real or not, you're going to have more pain than pleasure, more negative than positive, more loss than gain, more challenge than support. And so, if you look at that definition, the thing that struck me about it was how ambiguous it is. I mean, there's, the assumption, this may or may not happen, that at some point in some place maybe, that something may happen that may or may not be good, and I may or may not like it. That's probably the definition, the illustration of most of our fears. The assumptions that may or may not happen. They may or may not be real. If you stop and think back, probably most of us would agree that in our lifetime, the things that we were afraid of, the things that we were fearing, generally never even come about. They never even take place. We're worried about the future, we're worried about retirement, we're worried about our children, we're worried about our job, we worry about so many things. As we look at the Word of God, I think most of us would agree this morning that we know that's not what God knows. That's not how God plans things. God doesn't want us to live like that. In fact, He tells us very plainly that He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. In fact, He says what? He says not instead of fear, He says that God gives us a peace that passes all understanding. He says that He wants us to have an abundant life. And so we know that fear is not part of the design that God has for our life. But what happens to us, and we all go through this at various times, I don't guess any of us are immune to it. We go through circumstances, we go through times in our life, some might call them valleys, dark places, go through problems, go through circumstances in our life that undermine our faith, that kind of put us in that. We start assuming and let's be honest, most of us, it's not the far future that worries us, it's the near future. We start assuming that in the very near future, I'm going to have more bad than good. And that begins to sometimes overwhelm us and cloud our decision-making process and ultimately affect our relationship with God. We ultimately, we end up, if we deal with that, if we live in that state of fear, and it can be, I looked up on the internet, just typed in a search list of phobias. I'm not tired of reading. There is a huge list of phobias. We deal with all kinds of things. Not so much, I guess, talking about phobias, but just how we go through our life. I've told you before, I'm bad. It's just a figure of speech. I'll say something like, I'm afraid it's going to rain tomorrow. And what's his name over here on the front row? Go, oh, don't be afraid. I've almost learned to quit saying that because he's about broke me from it. I'll say I'm afraid it's going to rain, or I'm afraid my car. Don't be afraid. I think that's what God is saying to us. Don't be afraid. Now, there's things in life that worry us. Our health, our future, our retirement. Those things that affect our life, ultimately affect our relationship with God. And again, I think we struggle with those things, we battle those things, but as I study the Word of God, again, I'm convinced that's not what God intends for us. That's not what God wants, how God wants us to live. And as I look at Scripture, there are a lot of passages that deal with the issue, but there's one story in the book of Isaiah. There's a section in Isaiah. It really begins in chapter 40. Our text this morning is the first few verses of chapter 43, but they are brought about because of what goes on and what's recounted for us in chapters 40, 41, and 42. Just to kind of summarize, those three chapters largely deal with the circumstance, the situation going on in the history of Israel. They deal with a time known as the Babylonian captivity. The Israelites, the Jews, because of their sin, because of their disobedience, their idolatry, God allows the Babylonians to conquer Israel and to destroy their cities and to take their people and take them captive. And while they're there, they're living in very difficult days. They're living away from their land. They're living out of the promised land, and they're again subject to Babylonian rule. So it's a very discouraging time for the Israelites, and it's bad and seems to be getting worse. I don't know about you. You may be there now or have to reflect back. There's probably, have you ever been at a time in your life where you thought, man, this is bad, it's getting worse? It just, every time every day seems to get a little worse. Every day things seem to get a little more difficult. Things, just when I think I get, kind of everything figured out, you kind of feel like a little boy with his finger in the hole in the dike. About the time you get, over here's another week, and over here's, and it feels like you're constantly trying to catch up, to patch up the bad things, and trying to always get ahead. You think you finally, see a little light at the end of the tunnel, and as they say, that light's attached to a freight train. It just seems like things are just steadily getting worse. And some of you, I hope that this, maybe there's some of you say this once, Jimmy, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't have any idea at all. My life has been nothing but 60, 70, 80 years of smooth sailing. It's just, man, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm going to go to sleep. Go ahead. But my concern is, if you've had that, sooner or later, you're going to have one of those spots. It just, life just seems to work that way. And so this morning, I want to look in chapter 43 of Isaiah and show you what God says to the Israelites. They're still in captivity. They're still in their dark place. They're still in this bad situation. But God shares with them three things through His prophet Isaiah that I think transcend time. And if we will learn these things, they will help us to face the future. They help us face life without fear. They help us deal with the circumstances, the problems of life without being overwhelmed by remembering these three simple truths that God reveals through His prophet to the Israelites. First thing that I notice in this story, one that is crucial to understanding, is as He begins this first section in chapter 43, there's a phrase there that's really important. Verse 1 starts this way, but now, says the Lord. Isaiah 40, 41 and 42 have been somewhat recounting all the bad things that have been going on in Israel. All the hardships of the Babylonian captivity, all the negative things, all the problems they've had. And then we come to chapter 43 and we read these words. But now, God says, I know it's been bad, but. I know it's been rough, but. I know it's been hard, but. I know it's been terrible. I know you've been through a lot. I know things have not been going the way you think they should, but now. And so God says that there is a future, that there is a change of fate. And we know now, looking back, that this was near the end of their captivity. They are eventually set free. And so God says to them, but now. And so there is an introduction that is made in this first verse. God says, I know you've been separated. You've been out of the promised land. Things have been bad. Things have been dark. Things have been rough. You've been abused. You've seen your friends die. You've seen your family die. You haven't seen home. I know that it has been a horrible, horrible time. But remember this. I am the Lord that created you. I am the God that created you. One of the things that God says here in this passage, let me introduce myself. Let me remind you of who I am and who you are. Let me remind you of who I am and whose you are. Let me remind you that you are my chosen people. Let me introduce myself as the God that loves you, the God that created you. You are special to me, and that you can be directly traced to me. I am your creator. Everyone in here that is a parent, you have experienced it, that there is just something about looking at your child. There's something, it's Grandparents' Day, this morning, grandparents, as you think about your grandchildren, there's something about knowing that this is part of me. Yeah, this is my child. This is my grandchild. This is part of who I am. I remember it's been a while back now. We were having a birthday party I think it was for Rhonda's mother. And Rhonda, mom and daddy, and her three sisters, and their husbands, and just the whole flock of that bunch, just all piled into one poor restaurant, scared those poor folks to death. I mean, it was country come to town. What a shoe among them. All this crowd from Stanley County almost had a whole set of teeth. It was unreal. And Gene looked over at Linda and said, you know you're to blame for all this, right? Yeah, that's kind of the way, as a parent, you look at your child and think, they're special. And there's something about it that I think every parent knows, that there's something in us that we would die, we would kill for our children. I love the story. There's told one author who said when his son was born, said they brought his brought the boy and laid it in the mother's arms. And so she looked around the room almost kind of threatening and said, I would kill for this child. And so he said, honey, don't you mean you'd die for it? No, I mean I'd kill for him. So what good would it be if I died? I wouldn't be there, but I would kill for him. So I took that as kind of almost a threat, promise to myself and the nation staff that, that was mama's. Listen, that's what God says to you and I. You are my child. No matter how dark the valley, no matter how bleak the outcome looks to you, no matter how bleak the future looks, He says, I am your Father. I love that over and over again in the Word of God. We are reminded that He is the Father. We are the children. He says, because of that, fear not. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. Even though you're in bondage, even though you're in the Babylonian captivity, fear not, because I have redeemed you. I have bought you. You are mine. I've called you by name, He says. Listen, you understand this morning what that statement means? If he could look at the Israelites, if he would look at the Jews and say, I have created you, I have formed you, I have bought you, you are my child. How much more today can you and I, as New Testament Christians, who have been bought with the price, the precious blood of His Son on the cross of Calvary, how much can you and I go through our life and face the problems and the adversities of life with our head held high, saying, I am a child of God. He is my Father. I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 23rd Psalm, he says again, he says that he is our shepherd. He is my shepherd. And so when we face the adversity of life, we need to remember this introduction when God says to us, he says, I am the Father. You are bought with a price. Let me introduce myself, he says. I'm not just some stranger, some high power sitting on a throne somewhere, but I bought you. I love you. You are my child. The introduction that is made. The second thing that I notice is he says, not the introduction that is made, but the illustration that is mentioned. I like this verse because he says something here. He says something that there's several little words in this verse that when you look at it you may miss just because they kind of seem almost insignificant. Now notice what he says in this passage. He says, "When you pass through the waters, when you walk through the fire, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the river, when you pass through the fire." Did you notice he doesn't say if? He says when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire. Now, again, some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, man, I've had smooth sailing. Man, my life has been just, I mean, it's just been breezy. You know, I've just slid right on through. Good. Hope it carries on. But I just want to tell you that God says, when you pass through the fire, not if. When, not if. You may, and you know what? I hope, I pray, it continues for you. I hope if life has stunk up to now, that it gets better. And from now on, everything goes smooth. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the fire. Now, I don't want to leave you in the water or in the fire. Because some of you are sitting there going, Jimmy, you're depressing me. You know, I like it better if you'd say if. I want to remind you, not only does he say when you go, when the water, when the fire, but the other thing that he says is when you pass through the waters, through the river, when you walk us through the fire. Not when you get stuck in the water, not when you get stuck in the fire. He says, let me show you something here. When you go through the water, when you go through the fire, he says, I'll be with you. And so you see the illustration that he uses. I don't know what the actual statistics would be, but I'm pretty sure if you would go out onto the streets and you would begin to ask people, what way would be the worst way to die? What would be the worst way to die? I'm pretty sure that drowning and fire would be pretty much near the top of the list. Now, it's been many years ago, that I don't know how close I was, but I really thought I was about to drown. It was not pleasant. You know, it's been years ago, I was in water way over my head and just dumb. Let's just leave it at that. And you know, that's a scary thought. You know, I don't have gills, you know. And you know, when you're underwater and you're not, you know, there's no oxygen in sight, that's scary. That I know of, I've never been close to fire. I have been on the fire department and had to be involved in bringing burnt bodies out of a house. I heard just this week, I heard a pastor out in Texas who was preaching who had at one point been, he was a bivocational pastor and was involved in law enforcement. And he was talking about how one of the planes was going to fly and scan and look for marijuana. And so as the plane took off, something happened and it didn't make it. It crashed. And so they took off, the rest went running over to the plane to try to see if there was any, because the plane didn't, so it wasn't, you know, it was just crashed. And then they said it was obvious immediately that one of the officers was dead. There was no rescue. And so, but the other one was still alive and was hollering for help. And so as they started down to try to help the other officer, all of a sudden they got in the nostrils, the odor of fuel. And so they realized, as they began to see some smoke, they needed to back up. And so, you know, almost immediately the fire ignited and the plane was engulfed. And so they had to stand there and said there was nothing. So every now and then you could see, you know, the way the fire, the wind, where they could see through the fire and see the other officer in the plane trapped in the fire. And so they finally got to the point where he was sitting in the plane yelling, "Somebody shoot me! Somebody shoot me!" Now look at this illustration that God gives here in this verse. He says when you pass through the waters, when the waters are overflowing, when the fire is engulfing you, in other words, he says when it gets its worst, I'll be with you. When the waters are over your head, or when the fires have you engulfed, I won't leave you. One of my favorite definitions of a friend is the one that says he's the one that walks in when everyone else walks out. But here's what I know about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus never has to walk in when everybody else walks out because he never left to begin with. He says again in that 23rd Psalm, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because thou art with me. You know, as I studied this passage and I began to reflect back, and I thought about where I've been, the problems of my life, and I think about it. You know, I look back, and time gives us a unique perspective on things. I look back at the things that at the time I thought were horrible. As I look back, I realize they weren't anywhere near as bad as water over my head or fire that is surrounding me. But here's what I know. No matter what the problem was, no matter what I was going through, this I know. When everyone else walked out, he was with me. He was with me. I want you to understand something this morning. Whatever the problem, the dilemma, the dark spot in your life, whatever it is, you're not alone. You're not alone. It's almost become commonplace today. The story, you see it hanging on walls and houses everywhere. The footprints in the sand. I don't know who was. I don't remember the author, but I believe that was a move of God on somebody's life to give us a reminder that we so desperately need. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. It's very simple. The man dreamed, and he was looking at his life, and there were footprints going through his life. And he looked, and he said, "Lord, when the worst times of life come, there's only one set of footprints, and I thought you said you'd never leave me. So I didn't leave you. That's when I carried you. That's when I carried you." We can face the future because of who God is. He is our Redeemer, our Creator. We can face the future because of what He does. He says, "I'll be with you in the waters, the rivers, the fire, and we will walk through it together." Paul says, you know what? He says, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." I'm not volunteering, and most of us don't like the thought, but what Paul is simply saying is, even if I don't make it out of the fire, if I don't make it out of the waters, if I don't make it out of the river, then I'll just go on and be with the Lord. The illustration that is mentioned, the introduction that is made. And then finally, in this last verse, he says something that, as we look at, carries, again, so much more impact for you and I than it ever did for Israel. Because it says, I'm the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee, What in the world is he talking about when he says, I gave Egypt for you? I gave these other... Well, what God is saying here, he says to the children of Israel, he says, you know what? You are my chosen people. I promised your father Abraham that I would make a great nation of Israel, and if I have to destroy Egypt for that to happen, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to protect you. If I have to destroy this country, I'm going to protect my people. We have seen that throughout the Word of God. We see that to this very day. We see how God's promise to Israel has been carried out time and time again, over and over again. Nations with far more power, far more military might, way larger nations. If you look at Israel, Israel is not much bigger than Cabarrus County. I mean, it's just a little place. Yet bigger countries have discovered, don't mess with Israel, because God Himself has said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse them. I shared this at 8:30. I've said this before. It's not new. Let me tell you something. My greatest fear for America is not the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not homosexuality or pornography or abortion or all the other hot-button issues that get all the attention every year in our elections. My greatest concern for our country, for the safety and the well-being of our nation, is our relationship with the nation of Israel. The day America turns her back on Israel, my suggestion would be get a plane ticket and a passport, because it's going to get ugly really quick. That's the Word of God. And so God says to the Israelites, He says, I have sacrificed. I will take out Egypt. Think about what he's talking about. Egypt was the powerhouse of the world because of the leadership of Joseph. When Joseph was there as the second in command during the famine, Egypt had saved up food, and people would come in and they started out buying food. They ran out of money, so the government took their animals. When they ran out of animals, they took their property. And by the time the famine was over, Egypt pretty much owned everything you could see. Powerhouse. And then one day the Bible says that God was sitting on His throne, and He heard His people moan, and He heard them groan. And He went down and camped out in a bush that was burning but never was consumed, and said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. Go tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who you are. Moses says, it doesn't matter who I am. Watch this. Tosses down his staff, becomes a serpent. Magicians say, oh, we can do that. And they put down their staff and they become serpents. And Moses' serpent swallows theirs up, and he picks it back up and it's a staff. The Nile turns to blood. The frogs, the locusts, ultimately the death of the firstborn. To the point where the Pharaoh says, get out, take your stuff and go. Take our stuff and go. You know the story. They get out to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army's behind them. God divides the Red Sea. The Israelites walk across on dry land. And when the Egyptians step out into the water swallows them up. God says, I'll destroy a great nation for you. Have no fear. Now, I want to say something to this. I know that Israel is still God's chosen people. I know that. I'm not saying the church has taken the place. God still has a special place for Israel. Read the Word of God. He still has a special work and a special thing to do with and for Israel. But here's what I know. He loved me enough to send His only Son to die on a cross. Just like Israel, He created me. He paid a ransom for me. A price I couldn't pay. Do you understand this morning? It's not the fact of how bad a sinner you are. Do you understand this morning that if you've committed one sin, you can't pay for it? It's not that you've committed a laundry list and it's just too big a deal. One sin and you don't have the ability to pay for it. And God Himself said, I will send my Son to ransom. Listen, the Bible tells us I don't have to fear death, hell, or the grave. Think about it. Those are the three biggest fears we deal with. Death, hell, and the grave. If I don't have to be afraid of those three, I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid of the future. Because God Himself bought me with a price. God Himself has said He would walk with me through the battles and the struggles of this life. And God Himself has said, you know what? I have destroyed. I will do great things for you. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here this morning and you're going through one of those valleys. Through one of those dark times. Through one of those battles. And you think no one else knows, no one else understands, no one else has been where I am. You may be right. I'm not gonna, maybe you are right. But here's what I know. The God of glory has bought you and paid for you. And He said, I'll walk with you through that valley. I don't have to be afraid. You come this morning and kneel and say, Lord, I'm going through a time I just don't understand. Maybe you need to come this morning and you need to lift up a loved one, a son, a daughter, grandchild, brother, sister, friend, who you know that right now they're going through a battle. They're going through a hard time. Their life is tough. And they're struggling. You need to come lift them up in prayer. You need to come pray for them. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. What Jimmy said this morning reminds me of when I went through the valley, when I went through the hard time, when I went through the dark time, and you were there. And I didn't have to go through it by myself. I want to thank you. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. You don't have to be separated from God. Today is the day of salvation. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can know Him as a personal Savior. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, how He's speaking to you right now, it's now up to you. It's in your hands. The Holy Spirit's convicting you, dealing with you. Will you respond? Will you do what He leads you to do as we stand?